All right. I have to be honest with you. I had a different text prepared for this day. And then on Tuesday when I sat in the meeting with the rest of the staff and we decided on, I looked at the text and realized that I had looked at the wrong one. I had looked at the text that is usually settled for this Sunday, but because it is the 29th of September, we celebrate Michael and all the angels. So in a very long and implorable face, I looked at the staff and I said, please, can we not use that text? Because it is so short, three lines or whatever. I said, please, can we just go back to the old one? And I was outvoted. So on this day, we remember Michael and all the angels. And why this particular text is chosen, I'm not sure. Because it was read and used as the gospel reading back in the month of June. But it was a lot longer. It was a text that included the sending of 70 to prepare the way of Jesus' movement towards Jerusalem to visit the towns that he would soon visit and minister in and teach in and so on and so forth. Only in the book of Luke, the book of which this church is named after, only in the book of Luke are there 70. In the others, it happens to be 12. But 70 are mentioned probably because it exemplifies and is the number, a very large number in first century Palestine, to signify the church. So that as this text is read and preached on, everyone knew that it was really referring to the church. So Jesus, at some particular time, as he moves towards Jerusalem, decides to send 70 gifted people out into the horrors of the countryside to prepare the way for him to go. What is unique are the three verses that we have today, because that's the conclusion of that text. And what happens is they all come back. And when they come back, they are so incredibly excited. They cannot contain themselves. They are so moved by what they had seen that joy just doesn't cover it. I can't think of another word. Extremely excited. One of those yahoo moments. One of those times in which you can't contain yourself. You have to tell somebody. And so the 70 come back and they find Jesus. I often wonder what he did while they were away. You ever wonder about that? I always ask crazy little questions like this. He sends them out. Well, what did he do in the time that they're out running around? There's a few things that he does in the text, obviously. It mentions it. But I wonder if he didn't just, you know, kind of grab a nice, a dark ale, grab a little seed off to the side, and just kind of say, after 3 years, I got a little time of my own, as the 70 were out doing their own thing, sent by Jesus to prepare the way. They finally come back, and so excited. They come to him spilling everything that they saw, and it's summed up in this phrase. Filled with joy, they said, we saw, by using your name, we saw that the demons listened to us. They were so excited. I can tell you are too. Well, not as excited as they were. Because you're wondering, what does that all mean? Pastor, I mean, throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, there's always that kind of stuff going on. Well, I'll tell you, reflect on the words of those who, when Jesus approached the first demon that he approached, and he spoke to him, and the demon responded, the people who saw it gathered together, and in a low voice said, who is this guy that even the demons listen to him? Who is this guy? Because in first century Palestine, they were convinced that only God could do those kinds of things. And here's Jesus speaking and commanding demons to do certain things. So naturally, people are starting to draw conclusions. Is this man somehow have divine connections? Okay, now translate that into 70 individuals coming from varied backgrounds, tax collectors, fishermen, maybe a few carpenters. 70 individuals might have come from some other kinds of more obscure, a little darker kind of histories. Yet they all come together and they all come back to declare, when we spoke your name, even the demons listened to us. They were doing divine things. They were doing the kinds of things that only God was supposed to be doing. Now, I don't even know how to estimate or explain clearly the excitement and the wonder that maybe even sometimes one of those happy confusions. I don't know what's going on, but yahoo, this was unbelievable. And Jesus responds as he hears them come to him. I often think he has a deep sense of humor. Can actually say, yeah, not only that, I saw Satan fall like a bolt of lightning, like a streak of lightning, not coming down, filtering as though he were ashes, slowly drifting to the ground, not doing what Satan oftentimes did, was to fight every inch of the way. He might have given up ground, but he made sure that others suffered in the meantime. No, Jesus said, knowing what they had just experienced, he said, yeah, and hear me, off to the side, away from you all. I even saw Satan fall like a bolt of lightning to the ground, limp and unable to move. Unbelievable. They did divine things, were sent with power to do divine things, and they came back filled with faith, filled with the knowledge that the promises God and Jesus had given them were true. They were able to do incredible things. They came back confident, willing to do that again, maybe, if you just ask us. That was pretty exciting. We loved it. And they also came back far more courageous than when they left. Often wonder what they must have thought when he said, I'm going to send you out, prepare the way. Oh, me? Oh, no, no. I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. You sure you want to send me? I wondered if a few of them didn't have to give a little swift kick into you know where just to get them out and moving and going where they needed to go, because courage was not something that was built into the disciples of Jesus in those early years. But they did divine things, and out of that came faith and confidence and courage. Something that I think Protestant churches today are in dire need of. I think we look back on a time period in the history of the Protestant church, of the ELCA, and maybe even of this congregation at times, and we wonder what happened. Things are not the way they used to be. Hard to believe. I grew up in the 50s. Everybody was a member of the church. That's just what you did on Sunday. Times have changed. What happened? What happened from the year 2005 or 7? Such an incredible, sharp decline in Protestant churches. We witness it even in our own, in this congregation. People deciding to move on and do other things, or some even leaving because of the disillusionment of things that had occurred, or recognizing that things aren't going to be the same, and wondering why we have to change, why things have to be different, why are things happening the way they do. Unlike the disciples who look back on what they just experienced, were filled with joy, we look back sometimes on our history and we're filled with disillusionment, hopelessness, and we wonder, where does this all lead and where is this all going? But I believe that the text today invites us once again to do some divine things. What we see in our text is not just a history lesson of an event that occurred. I believe it's a call to Protestantism in general, to all the Christian churches in our nation and in the world. I believe it's a call to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and particularly I think it's a call to St. Luke's Lutheran Church to be a part of something divine. And in order to do that, it is required of us. It is necessary that we have the faith, the confidence, and the courage to do what God is calling us to do. As Lutherans, sometimes we get caught up so with this concept, and it's a good one, it's a biblical one, comes from the book of Romans, saved by grace through faith, leads us to think that there, and believe there, and it's true, there is absolutely nothing we can do for our own salvation. We know that. We confess that, and I totally 100% agree with that. It is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of which the only part I had in this, and you as well, is to be part of those who condemned him to death. Okay, I understand that. But sometimes then, Lutherans believe that there is nothing we can do about anything that has to do with the church. That there is nothing that we can do to come close to God, to search for him, to seek him out. And we sit back waiting for God to do what we want God to do. Our prayers are filled with it. Lord, we're declining. Help us to grow in faith. Bring people into our congregation. We do it all the time. We want God to do what God can do. Get that power moving while we wait and watch things to be accomplished. But a text that I reminded you of since I've arrived here always seems to knock on the wood of my head. That text that says seek, ask, seek, and knock. Those are real things of which we can be a part. Can we cause God to love us? Absolutely not. But we can come to understand how God works in our lives, how God calls us, how God instructs us. We can begin to discover what are the promises that God has made and how does God, through Jesus, go about completing and fulfilling those promises in the past and how will he do them in the future. We can discern that if we are willing and ready as God calls us to action to be involved in a profound and deep study of Scripture. It's the only source we have. It's the most profound source we have in order to grow to understand how God works in the world, in the community of faith, and among those whom he loves, whose names are written in the book in heaven, yours. If we want to find out what God is calling us to and how God works in this world and how he uses you and me and the church to accomplish what needs to be done, then it is adamant, it is important that we are strongly committed to the study of Scripture, individually, in our own homes, in our own lives, in whatever places that it can take place, in small groups as well, and in larger contexts such as this one. This is a learning opportunity as well to discover and discern how God works, the promises that are there that bring strength and meaning to each of us and to the community of faith. And such discernment, such understanding can only lead to faith. It builds upon it. We develop trust and that key word, confidence, that God is always there, completing promises, is active in our lives, is there within our lives, transforming us, reshaping us, and leading us ever onward to understand yet more profoundly how he works and moves within our lives and the lives of this world. And such confidence can only lead us, finally, to what is most needed in our churches today. And that's courage. Don't you love that one, you know, Wizard of Oz? The lion, just, all he needed is courage. He was afraid of everything. And I wonder sometimes if we're like that. We're afraid to share what we know to be the truth. We're afraid to share what we know we have gained from Scripture, what God has taught us. What we know the person of Jesus to be. We find ourselves afraid to even speak the name of Jesus in certain places. Maybe it's because we're afraid to watch the demons listen. Whatever it is, we need courage. And that courage can only come if in confidence and in prayer we hear that word speaking to us. We discern how God works within us. We hear the word speaking loudly and clearly to us. And we hear very strongly the word of Jesus calling us back out into the world. When you come here on Sunday morning, whatever event might be, it's time that we begin to realize that what is happening here has little to do with us and a whole lot to do with the world. Does that mean then that when you come here, God could care less about your presence here? No. We trust in the promises through our study of Scripture. We trust that God cares for us. The words of baptism, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Do we take those seriously? So that all of our needs, all of our concerns, our hopelessness, our frustration will be taken care of. That's what God has promised at the words of our baptism. Our task is not to be so concerned about ourselves, but to move forward in discerning where God calls us. Imagine, maybe some of you can, a relationship, a marriage, where each one is only concerned about themselves. Seems to be the way things go among those from my generation, the boomers, who came into this existence with the idea of solving major problems, but don't believe it. From my generation, more often than not, they were only concerned about themselves, and we pass that on to our children. In the church, it cannot be that way. God is concerned about us, and we're concerned about everyone else. That means our needs will be taken care of. So then let us discern clearly through our study of Scripture. Let us discern what God is instructing us to do and promising to be in our lives, and how, if we do ask and if we do seek and if we do knock, how God will give us what is needed with confidence to fulfill the task before us, and then with such awareness, recognizing that our needs are already predestined to be taken care of through the waters of baptism, then let's develop the kind of courage that is needed to walk through those doors and to be what God has called us to be, faithful proclaimers and livers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, a call goes out all through the church, but more importantly, to the members and clergy of St. Luke's Lutheran Church. Know what God does in your life. Study Scripture intimately. Know and discern the promises that He makes to us and how God works those throughout our lives. Be profoundly involved in prayer to gain the kind of confidence that we need and insight and discernment to know what it means to be the people of God in this world. And I guarantee that if you do those two things, that courage will naturally come as we go out into the world to be what God has called us to be, the body and presence of Christ. Amen.